Good morning. I got all of you awake right now, so I'm going to try to keep you that way, okay? I'm going to invite your attention to the book of Acts. Last week I spoke out of Acts chapter 1, so I'm making some progress. I'm going to Acts chapter 2. And so I want to share some thoughts with you from this particular chapter. It's often a misunderstood chapter in our day and time, and I want to just share what the Word of God has to say. It's basically about the Jerusalem church. It's getting off the ground or being founded, however which theological position you want to take. But there's some interesting background, at least I think, in making it work. If you read the book of Acts carefully, you'll find that prayer is always there. It started in the upper room, and it continues on. But prayer is what makes a church go, bottom line. And it's your individual prayers is what's going to change and promote this church and cause it to be the kind of church that God wants it to be. The first 13 verses of chapter 2 talks about sincere prayer. And I want to share a couple of thoughts with you from that. In verse number 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The day of Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, which comes out to be 47 days after the resurrection. In that time frame, in those 47 days, those 11 men have chosen the replacement for Judas. They are joined together in the upper room by Mary, her sons, the brothers of the Lord, and some other ladies. And then that group has expanded to a total of 120. But those prayer warriors, and that's what they turned out to be, those prayer warriors were being obedient. The Lord told them to tarry until the Spirit of God comes. And so they were waiting and praying and letting God work in their lives. Letting God work in our lives is something that we all, I want to say, struggle with. Make ourselves available to let God work in our lives, to ask Him to work in our lives, to do whatever He wants us to do. And to that takes a dedication on our part, maybe a change of venue on our part, to spend time in prayer. That is your source of daily living for the Lord, to spend time with God. But they had that oneness. They were united together in prayer out from verse number 1. The timing is unique. In verse number 2, it says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind." I've read that verse for 1,000 times. I don't know. And something popped in my head yesterday. I always thought the Spirit of God came as a mighty rushing wind. But it says, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven." It didn't say the wind, it said a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And all of a sudden that just jumped on me there was a sound of it, and that sound attracted others to come and see what was happening. And it's amazing the simplicity of the Word of God and the profoundness of the Word of God, and how often we misunderstand the Bible. But as you read and constantly read and ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes, He gives you these nuggets along the way, and I consider that a nugget that He gave me. But not only was the timing of the Lord, but there was a uniqueness there that they were, as the mighty rushing wind and the whole house was filled where they were sitting. But verse number three says, "And there appeared unto them tongues of fire, or divided tongues of fire upon each one of them." All of a sudden, they had the ability to speak another language. Now, I cannot speak another language. I can barely handle English. I have said in my heart that if God had given me the ability to speak another language, you would probably never know me because I'd be a missionary. Because missions has always been near and dear to my heart since I've met the Lord. I was called to preach in a missions conference. The missions conference happened a month after I met the Lord. And missions has always been near and dear to me. And some of my best friends, one of my best friends, early in my Christian life, were missionary interns. They were serving in a church where I was, and just to get some practical experience. And before they went to the mission field, they went to the mission field to Spain and stayed there 40 some years. They just come home within the last 5 years or so. And they now live in Oklahoma, where he is pastoring a Spanish-speaking church there. Missions is part of God's heartbeat, reaching out to people of different cultures and different time frames. If you notice that God has a way of just speaking to us. In Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13, if I can get there, the last part of that verse says, "And your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him." Well, that was the beginning of the New Testament before before this day of Pentecost. Since this day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit abides, takes up residence in us when we ask Jesus into our hearts. He is the one that gives us direction and keeps and convicts us of our sins and just gives us His direction in our lives and when to speak and how to speak and where to go and somehow how to be used of Him. Excuse me. But there's that boldness, and then there's that empowerment. In verse number 4 says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Here's where this is the verse that so many people get confused in. But as we read on, you're going to find those other tongues or languages, and they were given the gift of a different language. And there was an audience there. They have moved from the upper room probably to the temple, and there was an audience there that heard them speak in their native tongue. And they were flabbergasted, so to speak, because these disciples were Galileans. They had never traveled outside of Israel and didn't have the training or the exposure to another language, and so they were doing something that was uniquely different, and the audience picked up on it and said, "What's going on? How do these men speak in my language, my native language?" They didn't understand it, but they knew something unique was happening, and they just knew that there was an empowerment of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to skip a verse here, and I'm going to go to Acts chapter 16, because I want us to see a certain thing here about the Holy Spirit, because His responsibility, his job, if you want to call it that, or his ministry, is to do three things, and that is to convict us of sin. In verse number 8, it says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." Those three things that he's doing that today. He teaches saints, believers, how to live in a righteous way. And he does that ever so gently, most of the time. He leads us slowly in our spiritual maturity, that we will grow and develop to be the kind of Christian that he would like for us to be. And we're the one that, in a sense, controls that because of what we do with the Word of God and how we make it a part of our lives. And then he talks about judgment. We're all going to answer for our lives. Christians are going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for the things that we do. For non-believers, they're going to stand at the white throne of judgment, and all their sins are going to be brought up before their out of their memory, and they're going to know that they neglected the Lord, and because they neglected the Lord and never asked Jesus into their heart, they're condemned to the lake of fire forever. And the sad thing is that there is no second chance. Once we breathe our last breath, our rewards are determined. What we did here on earth is the basis of our eternal rewards. And so it admonishes all of us to do the best that we can and to keep striving. I know right after I met the Lord in my younger days, I thought I was in my 20s when I met the Lord. I thought by the time I got to be 40, I would know it all. I would be spiritual. I would have it all together. That was a mistake. We are to continually grow regardless of our age and let God use us and develop us and mature us and give us wisdom of how to live for God, how to serve Him in our capacity. We all have different talents, and those talents is what we are to use for God in whatever they may be. All of us have at least one talent according to the parable of the talents. And many of you have much more than one. But prayer is part of one of those talents that you have, that you can intervene for other people. And that by your intervention that God will answer prayer. God may take a while to answer prayer. It may be a continual process. I have said multiple times, I believe I'm in the ministry because of my grandmother's prayers. I believe that with all my heart. I had a half sister who took me to church when I was about 3 or 4. I remember that occasion. I don't know if she took me more than once or twice. But I just this will date me, okay? I remember my sister, she went into the Sunday school with me or children's church, whatever it was. And I don't remember what I was, I just remember sitting at a table, and I remember her pulling off white gloves, finger by finger. Now, that's been 70 years ago. Now, that's when you ladies got dressed up and came to church, and you wore gloves and wore hats, but that's just the way it was back then. But I remember that. Then when we moved to Virginia, my grandparents took me to church. We met in a new church. They met in Alexander Park Elementary School. They met there, and they took me for, I don't know, a couple months, several months, and then they moved, and they relocated to another church, and they took me there. And I went for a couple years there, and then I don't know, we moved, and then I went when I was in high school, went with some friends of mine. Their parents took me to church, and I remember the Tremors. Mr. Tremor was, I guess, on total disability. He was an electrician for, I guess, Virginia Power, what used to be Virginia Power, VEPCO. And somehow, when he was up on a pole, he got electrocuted. And he lost both of his legs. And I can remember, but he was a very mobile man. He could go to his house. He could get around. These arms you didn't want to mess with because they lifted him up, and he walk across that floor the same with his hands just as fast as I could walk. But on Sundays he put on his artificial legs, and he drive to church. Everything was on the steering column, and. He went to church, and he took us all. He had five kids, so there was eight of us in their station wagon, and we just went to church, and that's what we thought was normal. See, God has a way of intervening in your life to get you to plant the seeds in your life to get you to be where you are spiritually, and the thing of it is that most of us are at an age where it's our turn to influence others. It's our turn to be the example for others. It's our turn to pray for people that they'll come to know the saving knowledge of the Lord. It's our responsibility. We have that responsibility to tell the world about Jesus. That's our responsibility. In John chapter 15, starting in verse number 26, it says, "But when the Helper, that is the Spirit of God, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Part of our responsibility is to bear witness for the Lord. And that's something that we all struggle with, and we often neglect. I know last week I asked you to invite somebody to church, at least just one person to church. I found somebody at the grocery store and at Walmart. I was checking out, and I go through the self-checkout place, and the guy that operates that place, I hadn't seen him in a while, and I just struck up a conversation with him. I said, "I haven't seen you in a while. Have you been..." They cut your hours back, or I'm just coming on the days that you're off. And bottom line is, I'm just coming on the days that he's off. But anyway, I invited him to church. And you know what he told me? I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "No, I used to." And he named the church that he went to, and they offended him. Bottom line, because of their theological practices, and the way they administered those practices, it was a complete turnoff to him. Our world is full of people who've been hurt by people in church. Our world is full of people who have been hurt by people in church. That's a sad testimony on us. And we've all been guilty of it somewhere along the way. We can try to make it right, and sometimes we can, and sometimes we can't. But I can tell you, as a pastor, it's harder to get a person offended back in church than it is to win a lost person. Once they get their feelings hurt, get offended, get turned off, it's hard to get them back in any church, even if it's a different denomination from where they was offended at. So it behooves us to live our Christianity in a way that is uplifting and reassuring and loving as Christ loved. Christ did not shy away from naming sin, but he loved people and he accepted them where they were. I think of the woman at the well. She had five husbands. Instead of blasting her for her poor choices in marriage, he encouraged her. What I'm trying to get us to see is that we don't have to beat somebody over the head with their past. We need to encourage people to come to Christ as they are, and he will accept them as they are, and he will, if they will let him, he will improve their lives. That's what God does with us. He improves our lives. He doesn't keep beating us over the heads of the things we did 20 or 30 years ago. Sometimes we beat ourselves up over things that we did 20 or 30 years ago, but God doesn't beat us over the head for that. God encourages us, and we need to encourage people. Just, you know, when I invite people here, I tell them this is a different church. Don't take this wrong, folks, okay? You are uniquely different from any other church I've ever been in. And that can be a good thing. Your uniqueness is your sincerity in practice, but you are different than most churches. I mean, I typically speak in 20 different churches a year, and no one is like you. No one. Every church is different. They're different in their music. They're different in how they greet people. They're different in how they fellowship afterwards. They're different, particularly in how they meet visitors. I've been in churches where they wouldn't even talk to a visitor. I mean, it was like they had leprosy or something. They wouldn't even talk to them. And they usually didn't come back. And I've been in churches where they hug anything that walks through the door. It could be a dog. It could be anybody. They hug anybody that just walks through the door. Now, when I first met the Lord, that was hard for me. That was really hard for me because I came from an unaffectionate family. So I married a woman that came from a very affectionate family. When I walked in the house there, they all hugged. And I was like, ooh, I couldn't handle it. But I mellowed over the years. But that was just my upbringing. Well, we all have different upbringings, and God wants to use us for his glory. And then he gave that church a gift, a prayer, to help them along the way, to use them. He gave them a boldness to change. In Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, it says, "For the weapons of our welfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." We have a spiritual battle to participate in, where we can be loving and kind and let God use us. See, when we bathe ourself in prayer and pray for others, God uses us because of answered prayer. God hears every one of our prayers. Not only does he hears our prayers, but he gives us a sacred power. You don't realize it, but you are spiritually strong, and from the perception of a non-believer or someone who doesn't attend church, they recognize your spirituality, whether you see it or not. They know there's something unique about you, and if you handle yourself right, they want what you have. They want that inner peace that you have. They want that that fellowship that you have with the Lord that they don't have. See, when people don't spend time with God, there's an emptiness inside of them. They can't explain it. Sometimes they don't even recognize that they're spiritually empty. But God has a way of just communicating that with them. And here in Acts chapter 2, there's that spiritual power. In verse number 15, he talks about... when the crowd had begun to mock them for speaking in a different language, Peter stood up in verse number 14 and with the 11 raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Since it's 9 o'clock in the morning. See, God doesn't always work between 11 and 12 on Sundays. God works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's always busy helping, convicting, helping people to learn, empowering people, comforting people. Just pulling them up next to him and just loving them. See, every once in a while, we just need to know that we're loved. We just need, there's something inside of us that craves the affection of another. And we all need that. And don't become so isolated that you can't share your love with somebody else. But Peter quotes a long section of scripture out of the book of Joel. The book of Joel is one of those minor prophets in the back end of your Old Testament. And it's... one of the amazing things about this to me is Peter didn't carry around a Bible. The Bible was in scrolls of rolls of paper. And he didn't have a copy of it to carry around underneath his arm. But God somehow allowed him to quote this particular portion of Scripture and to share some thoughts from there. But one of the amazing things is that in verse number 17 and then verse number 18, there's a phrase there, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." There's two applications for this Scripture. There was the application in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and there's going to be an application later on at the return of the Lord or during the tribulation period. I'm not sure which, but he's going to pour out his spirit. But in the meantime, he enables you and I, through the leading of the Spirit of God, to share the things of God. And then not only is there that fulfillment of to all flesh, but there's a spiritual promise. In verse number 21, he says, "And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." One of the guarantees that a believer has is if he presents the Word of God, God's going to use the Word of God to convict them, to comfort them, to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. And we need to be planting that spiritual seed and watering that spiritual seed by encouraging people that have had heard the Word of God. And then the verse number 22 tells us the that the men of Israel hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. God has a way of having us tell the world about Jesus. And he has a way of meeting the stubbornness of people. In the next verse, he talks about the stubbornness of people. He says, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death whom God raised up. He said, you mistreated the Lord. He just nailed it and just nailed them to the wall spiritually and asking what they were doing. And that testimony of the resurrection spoke to their hearts. And then God has a plan for the church. That's where you and I come in. We are to share the word of God, bottom line. I don't care how much you know or how little you know, share what you know. Share how Jesus changed your life. Share how God has protected you. Share how God has provided for you. God has a way of doing that in some of the most unusual circumstances. I could spend the rest of the day telling you how God has protected me and provided for me if I could remember the things. We go through different valleys in our lives, and God just somehow undertakes. But a God always comes through. It's amazing to me how God is always on time. It's amazing to me. I have said, and I don't say this disrespectfully, oftentimes God is never early in supplying your need. He's always on time at the very moment that you need protection, provision, whatever it may be. And then, because we share the word, conviction brings about an honest question on the recipient's heart. In verse 37, the men ask the apostles, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter's reply was, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once a person gets saved, if they're obedient to the Lord, they will be baptized. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us and helps us along the way. Now, these truths are simple, and oftentimes we forget them, and we need to be reminded of them. You are indwelled by the Spirit of God. You are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and God wants to use you. And because he uses you, he gives you a fellowship with him, a uniqueness about it. Verse 42, it says, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. One of the great dangers of Christians is their lack of Christian fellowship. One of the great dangers. We need each other. And when we understand that, we will make time to have fellowship with other people. It's amazing, and sometimes I'll just use this example. Sometimes I can go in to wherever I'm shopping and just strike up a conversation with somebody. I usually say something stupid, just to break the ice, you buy that too, or something stupid. And just if the Lord opens up a conversation, I invite him to church. I've invited people to church at pumping gas. I mean, it sounds crazy, but that's my hangout. I don't go to many places. I just usually go to grocery stores and pick up some odds and ends and medicine and gas stations in church, and that's usually or somewhere to pick up something to eat. But other than that, that's my routine. And in those locations, I can invite people from Wawa or customer or a worker there. There's a man that used to work at this Wawa. Now he's at the Jeff Davis one there close to Colonial Heights. And occasionally, when I'm getting ready to go on the interstate, I go there and get a cup of coffee and see him, just strike up a conversation with him. And sometimes invite him to church, sometimes I don't. But he knows where I stand. He knows where I go to church, and he doesn't live too far from here. Just strike up a conversation. Do that. See, God wants to use you, because God blesses your spiritual growth and the simplicity of the gospel. Don't make the gospel hard. The gospel is very simple. Trust Jesus as your Savior. The gospel is very simple. When you ask him, he saves you and comes into your heart and changes you. And then he puts you on a new road of spiritual growth. And if you're faithful in that, on that road, God just takes care of you, blesses you, enriches your life, and provides for you. See, that's what God wants to do with the New Testament church. That's what God wants to do with this church. Because we give evidence of showing people that they're sinners. There's evidence of the conversion of lost people. There's a commitment to the Lord on our part to serve him. And then he gives us communion and Christian fellowship. And God wants to share everything he has with you. God's not stingy. He wants to use you. He wants to use this church. I fully believe, and I've said it time and time again, there's good days coming for this church. There's good days coming. But one of the things that we can do in the meantime is help people come to church. You can help somebody change a tire, or you could run an errand for them. My daughter went on vacation last week, and just before she left, she come downstairs and she said, "Dad, can you mail this letter?" I said, "Sure." I even put a stamp on it. She didn't have a stamp. Man, it's just little things, whether it's family or friends or neighbors. Do something for the Lord, and the Lord will enrich you somehow, some way, because of it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the Word of God. I ask, Lord, you bless these people. Encourage them during the week. Use them. Just stir them to reach out to other people, to invite them to the house of God. Lord, just be an encouragement to them that they don't have to be negative, just be positive. Help them to be that positive influence for Jesus. Would you guide in this direction, Lord, and this invitation? For I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.